Good afternoon, everyone. Just going to do a little rearranging here. Appreciated the sermonette message. Robert is right. There's going to be overlap. But, concepts, although maybe not as much in the scriptural side. Oh, maybe I'll quote that one, too. There's going to be lots of overlap. Good material. And obviously good material can be used twice, right? Okay. Appreciated the hymn selection here today. It's all going to tie in quite nicely with the message. I guess you already know what I'm going to talk about, right? I can just go sit down. But anyway, by way of introduction to the sermon, I just wanted to start with a story. Actually, this is about a man. This is not a serious health thing for which we just heard the announcement from, but this is a man who just came to a place in his life where he just wasn't feeling that great physically. Didn't feel like he used to, as he would phrase it. He used to feel like he was 100%. Now he's a little bit less. And he says he just kind of wanted to see if there was a way that he could kind of get restored in that way. And so he went through this checklist of things that he thought would be, wise just to kind of consider, just to make sure he was doing the things that he needed to do relative to his health. And so hey, am I getting enough sleep? Am I drinking enough water? Or am I having too much caffeine? Am I too much coffee? Am I eating my veggies? Am I getting my greens? Is my diet all right? Am I keeping my snacks in line and my desserts in check? Those sorts of things. Am I getting regular exercise? Am I diligent in that sort of thing? Or am I just under a lot of stress? Maybe that's what's causing this. Well, anyway, he went through this list of this and other things. And after a bit of introspection and thinking on it, he thought he was doing okay on all these items. He thought he was okay. He wasn't 100%, but he thought he was okay in these areas. So what he decided to do, interestingly, he decided to go online on the internet, visit some websites and things, and attempt to try to diagnose maybe what the issue was, something he wasn't seeing. So he did a lot of research, like I said, on the internet and some websites that he engaged in were one of those where you could actually sort of type in, if you will, or share your symptoms, that sort of thing, and you might even get a diagnosis back, after you sort of enter that in onto the website. So the initial feedback that he got were things that, in his mind, were clearly not the case. The prognosis made no sense, that sort of thing. It wasn't the problem for which he had, at least he believed he had. And anyway, he thought, well, okay, I'm not getting the answer I have or answer I want. I don't think I'm getting to the depth of this thing, but he wasn't quite ready to give up. He wasn't quite ready. Now, on one hand, after all, he understood that, hey, look, if I type this stuff into a website, it's going to go somewhere and there's going to be some computer algorithm that's going to take these words and it's going to try to triangulate that and it's going to get this information back to me. And how accurate can that be? I mean, just how thorough, could the answer be? But regardless, he just kept at it. He kept at it. There had to be an answer there. Had to be some kind of answer. And so after he refined his responses of his symptoms and he redefined them in some cases, he entered them once again. And as circumstances would have it, one of those websites kicked back a prognosis to him, a diagnosis to him that was different than any other ones that he had seen thus far. And it actually set him back a bit. It actually scared him. Because if the diagnosis were true, he might have to consider a rather invasive procedure. So he's like, what? What is this? They say, go see your physician, and not tomorrow, but right away, Warning came back to him. And anyway, he wasn't convinced of what he heard. He wasn't convinced, but it did prompt him to go have it checked anyway. Go have it checked. And so, he went through the process of seeing a specialist in this case. He found out that the potential diagnosis was not anything he had to concern himself with. He didn't need an invasive procedure be done. It was more or less a false alarm. It's a false alarm. Again, he didn't need to have an operation, which made him feel very much welcome news to hear, obviously. And my point here is not to be critical of researching medical issues on the internet. That's not really the point I'm trying to make here. But getting to the right answer, You know, really getting to the right answer can depend significantly on the approach we use, how thorough we are, and whether we actually get somewhere where they can actually give you a correct answer. Where you go for your answers. So for this particular man, he came away from this experience. Obviously he came away feeling good because he didn't have a bad diagnosis. But he came back reminded of some things, because the problem that he ended up having was something actually simple. Something simple he had just overlooked. Something he just didn't quite do all the homework on. And he says, here are some lessons that he took away. He says, you know, I think I know myself pretty well. I think I know myself pretty well. At least he thought he did. He says, but, you know, I wasn't able to identify accurately all the symptoms on my own. I could do some of them, but I couldn't do them all. He also wasn't able to fully relate the symptoms to one another, as the symptoms relate to one another. And for that, and other reasons, a true diagnosis eluded him until he could come to a place where he could bridge what was really going on and an understanding of how those things interrelated to each other so that he would know how to address the problem that he had. And then hopefully correct it, of course. Of course, the story of this man has some spiritual parallels as well. As we heard in the sermonette, we are but 5 weeks and a day from observing the Passover. And though we are to examine ourselves throughout the year, it's an ongoing thing that we're to do, it's very fitting that we go through the process of self-examination before we take of the Passover. And in light of that and the story I just shared, I would just like to pose this question. Just how effective are we individually at spiritual self-examination? Or if you want to phrase it as if you're asking yourself, you could say, how effective am I at self-examination? How effective am I at self-examination? So for the sermon time today, we're going to take a look at a particular story in our Bible, something that was going on in Corinth, at least regarding some of the brethren there. It was something that happened just prior to and as part of their participation in the Passover that year. And it had a lot to do with self-examination, or shall I say, the need for self-examination. A lot to do with that. And in light of this particular story and the purpose of the sermon, we're going to focus on three things today. Three things that are essential for effective self-examination. Three things. And I'll give you a hint. Mr. Curry covered in part one of them already. So, let's first review the story and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul, again here, he's addressing the brethren in Corinth. They had gathered together for the Passover, and at least some of them had gathered in advance of that. And there was a problem in what they were up to, actually more specifically in how it is they were doing what they were doing. But let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 17, where Paul shares this disconnect here in this example about what was going on here compared to the proper instructions for the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start in verse 17. It says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I do not praise you. Tough situation here, and very appropriate criticism of what was going on. But let's picture this. What's going on here? What were they doing? What were they doing? Some of the things are obvious, but as we get through this, there's some other things that are maybe less so. Well, first, at least for some of them, they're having a meal. But it was more of a social gathering, that sort of thing, as part of the Passover. Of course, the Passover that Jesus Christ instituted, it consisted of some unleavened bread and a little bit of wine, not a supper as one would think of it, and certainly not wine in excess. We'll read more about that in a minute as we pick it up again in verse 23 here in a little bit. But there's more going on here. More going on. At least some. Again, they were misguided in incorporating this meal as a part of the Passover. They were also, though, not only that, and distracted by and through what it is they were doing in a meal, they were at odds with yet another principle. You know, some who had the food and drink there, they would eat that meal together. You can just kind of picture this. You got a few people that plan this, hey, let's have a meal together. Let's go do this. And so they would go off and they would consume it. They would have a meal. Not only did they have a meal, they wouldn't wait for other people. They went first. And so here it is. You have these people that are sort of broken off in little groups, having this meal together. And on top of that, they're consuming it. They're eating this and they're drinking in front of others who don't have anything. Those who are the more poor. No thought of sharing in the blessings. No thought of trying to do this as a group. Not trying to do this as the household of faith here. Not to do that. But instead, they were practicing like class distinction. Little factions. Not considerate of the brethren in the body of Christ at the very time. The very time that they're participating in the Passover. Which is part of what the Passover pictures. United as one body in Christ. Of all times to do that. Here it is, that's what was going on, at least for some. And if that were not enough, at least someone was drunk. Someone was intoxicated. At least someone. As we read on in just a little bit, we're going to see, based on this example, why Paul shared the importance of self-examination, and specifically here in preparation for the Passover. You know, when we go read through this example, we read through this, and what occurred that time, that night, with the brethren there in Corinth. I mean, it's pretty easy to kind of look at, well, that's nothing like what we do today. We don't do anything like that. I mean, how does this situation even apply to me? How does it even apply? Or how does it apply to us? I mean, we're not like that, right? We're not, right? I hope not. Well, after all, we don't plan meals like this. We don't make this into some social occasion. Do we? We don't do that in advance of the Passover or as part of it. We're certainly not in any kind of a party mood. We're not sharing festivities, and we certainly would not in any event participate in that with some brethren at the expense of others. We wouldn't do that, would we? We don't do that. And we're not divisive with one another at the Passover. We hold aside grudges, right? And if we had one, we would try to make amends where we needed to in advance, wouldn't we? We would practice Matthew 18, I would hope. I know, Arthur, I know you're both smiling. We would, wouldn't we? We'd be proactive with that. We would make sure that those sorts of situations would be resolved before we go take the Passover, right? Passover service is solemn. It's orderly. It's in order. We not come to the Passover under the influence of alcohol. We take all of this very seriously, don't we? Very seriously. Well, let's assume that's all good and true. Let's assume that is. But as we dig further into this, there are some other things going on that were having an effect on some of these people that was behind the scenes, or things that were behind the actions that we are reading about here, about what they did. It started somewhere else. Things that were influencing them, and they were making their way into the congregation. And if we think about it, you know, when it comes to problems, challenges, some things are really visible. Some things are. They're visible to one another. What you see is what you get, so to speak. Other things, though, are less so. They're less obvious, more subtle, and more gradual. I know division can be either of these, but for those in Corinth at this time, it was a visible problem. And it was a visible problem at this Passover evening. If we were to read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, verses 10 through 13, there were groups of individuals that were sort of pledging allegiance, if you will, to particular leaders, spiritual leaders of their choosing, or emphasizing one over the other. Things like, I am of Paul. That's who I am. I'm of Apollos. That's who I am. Well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. Of course, there Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, in this case, all very visible. Very visible. There were literal factions of people. Little groups, people, with their own little thing going and their own special folks that they're promoting and its own special groups. Well, if we were to spend some more time in the reading through the other narratives in the Bible about what happened in Corinth, and my purpose is not to pick on the people in Corinth, by the way, but if we were to read through that and just sort of observe the things that were going on in Corinth, you know, it's not a good report card, so to speak, and again, I don't mean to pick on the people there, but what was happening is the things that were going on in society around them made their way into the congregation. It made their way in. You know, how things were done, whether it's, you know, political alliances had a foothold in the congregation, the way that, you know, those sorts of things worked. You know, you're certainly in a society in Corinth where there's philosophers and very smart people and these sorts of things that each had espoused, you know, their in particular school of thought. And so in the arena outside the church or outside the congregation, there's all these things too. All these things too. So there's a tendency then for some here to spend their time focusing on their favorite spiritual leader, their favorite champion. You go through some of the other readings of what was happening there. They debated their preferred truth or fractional truth or new truth or some unique interpretation of it. They spent a lot of time judging others in their own congregation. They spent a lot of time doing that while also making comparisons to themselves. Like I said, some formed cliques, exclusive little groups, of course, sound very familiar when we, you know, we look out in the world. But what is it that was universal about what they didn't do for the ones that had these issues? They did not go through self-examination. They didn't. And the change that should come from that. Or if they did, it was very superficial. And so unity in Jesus Christ, both individually and collectively, was not the central focus. Unity as one body in the household of God was not the forefront of their minds or really in the picture. And again, not all of them, but some. And so division in its various forms had a foothold in the congregation, had a foothold. And again, as we read through the goings-on in Corinth, see that there's these poles, there's various alliances, distractions, issues of self-interest. You just sort of wind your way through the story of what was happening behind the scenes a little bit. They were not examining themselves. They were not. They were not effective in self-examination. Not all, but apparently most were not. And the point here is that if we think this through and we read through the stories and we really play this out, you know, we can, if we are not careful, get affected in a similar way. Individually and collectively as God's people, if we are not effective in self-examination. It's like a spectrum. And we read about what they're doing like, well, we're not that bad. We're way up here. But that began with a lack of self-examination. That's where that sort of move, that's where that came from in many respects. Let's go ahead and continue in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to see the instructions for the Passover here as Christ instituted it. So we'll go ahead and read verses 23 through 32, again, of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So with this story, the instructions we read, with the example, with the situation in mind, and understanding that on one hand, if you will, or one end of the spectrum, that there could be things like cliques and divisions and partisan activities, if you will, and attitudes way over here, if you will, for some, as we read about, for those in Corinth who were struggling with this. And then perhaps maybe in the middle, we might even think in terms of the status quo. Instead of thinking of those, though, let's focus on the other end of the spectrum. Let's look at the other end of where we should be, where people would be actively preparing, where they would be focusing on self-examination, wanting to change, where they want that, strongly desiring the unity of the faith, wanting to go to Passover and being part of one body, one group. Of course, the congregations exist all over the place, but oneness in Christ, where people remember also just so deeply the sacrifice and the meaning and everything behind the Passover. That's where we're going to focus, on this end of that spectrum. And with that in mind, we're going to look at three things that are essential for effective self-examination. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What we're going to read here echoes what we just read, to let a man examine himself. And we'll introduce our first point. In other words, I'm going to say effective self-examination a lot in here. If you want to write down your notes, the letters ESE, so you don't, you know, wear your hand out, you could do that. But each of these are going to be effective. Like I said, are going to be based on effective self-examination, the first point being this. Effective self-examination is not complete if I do it alone. It's not complete if I do it alone. Heard a lot about that in the sermonette. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13 if you're not already there. But here we're going to find this another familiar place where we're asked to examine. We're asked to examine and test ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. And we will see that there is a particular criterion that must be present in order for this to work. We're just going to read verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." You know, Paul's instruction is for us to examine and test. Examine and test. And he frames this in such a way in the hope that we would find ourselves to be in the faith. Test and have a good report card. And if we didn't, he frames this in such a way that, hey, restore the relationship with God. Restore it. Go through this, examine and test, and be one. Do that. And as Paul was sharing here too, he spoke with the hope that not only the people through the process of examination and testing would be found to be in the faith, but that they would also recognize that Paul was in the faith as well. There is something to be said to how unity in the faith is facilitated when we all know that we are all examining ourselves, we all know what it is that we're trying to achieve in Christ with His attributes, and we are all doing that together. All doing that together. Unity. So He tells them, test yourself. Test. And the word test here is a Greek word, perazo. I know I didn't say it right, but that's what I'm calling it. Perazo. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. It means to test, but it means to test objectively. Test objectively. To determine, or examine, shall I say, and prove objectively. So the criterion for testing must be objective, but so much the approach to it, to testing. Which brings up an interesting question. I won't be asking for a show of hands here, but how many of us can say this? How many of us can claim this? That we are totally objective with ourselves. Do I have any takers in the audience? None? Total objectivity. Oh, I know myself. I know who I am. I'm objective. Yeah, that's me. Well, I didn't see a show of hands, obviously, and for good reason. So again, how many of us can say I am fully objective when it comes to testing and evaluating myself? And as we noodle on that, I'd just like to quote something from Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. Something familiar. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it continues, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, there may be some things that we could reasonably be objective with. There are some things we could probably guess reasonably well. Some things would be so obvious that we should be able to do that. But there are things and circumstances for which we cannot, not objectively, not completely, and certainly not on our own. Not by ourselves. God does provide various ways to teach us, to get our attention, or to evaluate ourselves by. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, God's Holy Spirit helps us. The words of God helps us. Prayer to God helps us. Fasting helps us, as we're reminded of in the sermonette. To see what we just cannot see objectively on our own. Just can't see it. You know, King David shared some insights on meditation as well. Let me make a couple quotes here. Psalm 59 and 60. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. Where he says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. You know, so on one hand, if we meditate and think about God, think about his ways, that very well may turn us back onto a right path or may keep us on a right path. But you know, King David shared something else as well. I'm going to go ahead and read this from Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Again, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where he says, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So yes, there may be some things we could be reasonably objective with in self-examination. But if we are going to really be effective, truly, truly effective, we don't do it alone. We need help. We need to pray to God, ask God to search us out. Again, I'm repeating the sermonette here. Search out our hearts and minds. Meditate and study in God's Word. Fast. Know that God's Holy Spirit will help us see things more clearly. It's also the power by which this sort of thing can be written on the heart. Rely on that. You know, it's not like God doesn't see and know everything anyway. He does. It's us inviting Him, if you will, openly and willingly to the process. It's our willingness that's being displayed here. Our willingness. But again, we don't do this alone. We don't do this alone. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The purpose of being tested is not to fail us. It's not designed to have us question whether God's there to help us or not. God is there to do that. Jesus Christ said He would not leave us or forsake us. But being tested is very much part of our relationship with God, continuing to grow in the faith and being doers of the Word, not just hearers. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 22 of James chapter 1. And we'll read verses 22 to 25. And it says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We sang about that a little while ago. I have a mirror here. Yes, this is a vanity mirror. Okay, I'm sure none of you will give me a bad time about that, right? No guarantees? Okay. I think I'm going to look this way in the audience. Okay. Vanity mirror. Okay. But this mirror can be used as an example, if you will, of self-deception, of how we can be deceived. How we can be deceived. Now, how is that? Now, I look in the mirror, and guess what I see? Well, me. But I see myself how? I see myself in this particular light, right? I see myself, well, in the suit now, right? I see myself through my perceptions. I see myself as I see me. I would suspect you see me differently. But this is how I see myself in a mirror. My own perceptions relative to the light. There's only so much I can do to do different angles on this. I could do a few. Move it around a little bit. Can't see the back of my head like you can. Right? I can only see a particular angle at a particular moment. Limited perception through a mirror. Limited perception. And the analogy here is like that. A mirror is superficial. It's limited. It's limited by the person looking into it. It's limited. And if we are to, and if all we do, shall I say, is hear the word, it's kind of like the same thing. Kind of like the same thing. We look at it, but we don't look at it completely. We don't look at it completely. We look at it partially and sort of move on. But if we do the word, that's different. That means we're not just looking in a mirror. We're not just looking in a mirror. We're really looking at who we are if we do it. And we're looking at what we are as compared to what it is we need to do if we are doers. We see the need to change, and we follow through on that change. But you know, it's so interesting, though, when it comes to obeying God, being doers of the Word. We don't always see everything about what the benefits are, or even what it is that God is teaching us through His obedience to the Word until we actually do it. It's when we actually participate in it wholeheartedly that through the process of time, we come to understand more fully what it is that He's trying to teach. And then we can see ourselves more clearly and objectively. So point number one in effective self-examination is this. Effective self-examination is not complete if we do it alone. We can't of ourselves effectively and objectively examine to the depths that we need to. We initiate it. We do that. We think about it. We meditate on it. We study it. We pray about it. We may fast about it too. And pray that God will lead us through the process. And that through the power of His Holy Spirit, it will become written on our hearts. And so we act on it. We are doers. We're doers. So again, effective self-examination is not complete if we do it alone. We need God's help, and we need so much more than a mirror. So much more. Next point, point two of effective self-examination is this. Effective self-examination focuses on me and not others. Focuses on me. This will be something you say to yourself. I'm looking at myself. I'm not looking at other people as part of this process. So as we consider this point, let's remember what was going on again in Corinth just before the Passover. There was this partisan attitude. We have this biased behavior. We have this class distinction in play. It was political and not in a good way. They had these factions. People were playing favorites. Others were being selfish. There were just these divisions among the body at the Passover that year. Divisions among the brethren in whatever form that might take. And again, all of this at the time of the Passover. All of this at a time that is to symbolize unity of the body. Unity of the body of Jesus Christ. People contemplating the sacrifice of that, the price paid for them, and how that changes them. And yet we saw this other thing, and we understand why Paul was unhappy about it. So the people, at least generally speaking, they were not looking here. Not looking here. They were looking out. They were looking outward. Again, here, I'm not here to try to pick on the people in Corinth. But in the absence of effective self-examination and change, you know, the challenges they had could happen to anyone. It could happen to anyone. And I'm speaking to myself as I say that too. So as we think on the situation on the Passover again, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we'll read about Paul teaching in Corinth about judging others, in this case from outward appearance is what he brings up here. And Paul uses this opportunity as a teaching moment. And we're going to see here that Paul uses a bit of irony in his speech, if you will. I think maybe perhaps there was just a little bit of sarcasm, but that's my impression, as he addressed them on this, as he addressed them. And I say sarcasm appropriately. It's appropriate sarcasm. Because when we dig into this, we'll see why. Verses 7 through 12 of 2 Corinthians 10. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? He says, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So Paul just really succinctly lays out the issue here, or the issues. It's like they were saying, I am of Jesus Christ. I am. But you, Paul, you don't really add up. You don't really add up. I'm not so sure you are. I am. Not so sure you are. It's like they're saying, Paul, you know, you write good letters. They're good. But in person, you're just not that impressive. You're not. Your presence weak. You don't really look like much. Your speech is not eloquent, like the intellectuals we have here in Corinth. I am of Jesus Christ. Not sure you measure up to that. Not sure you do. And so Paul corrects them. He says, what we do in our deeds, what we do in our deeds, being doers of the word, not just hearers, what we do in our faithful walk and following Jesus Christ and becoming like Him in character and so on, that's what matters. That's the measure. That's the measure of whether we are of Christ. Not what you think you see on the outside. Not what you think you see. Paul is essentially telling them that what they see in the mirror is not who they really are. And their view of themselves in the mirror translated to an inappropriate view of others. And so it's in verse 12 when the irony really comes into play with this response. Paul says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. He says, we dare not. You know, after they accused him of a lack of boldness and energy in his speech and were disapproving of his physical presence or appearance, Paul says, you know what? I'm not bold enough. I am not bold enough to make a judgment like you just did. I'm not bold enough to do that. He says, we dare not class ourselves. Paul's also not going down the road of creating a hierarchy of class distinction. We dare not do that. Or make comparisons of people. Paul says, I am not bold enough to do that. I'm not bold enough. Or compare ourselves to those who commend themselves. Paul's saying, I cannot bring, or he cannot bring himself to brag about anything he's done. He can't do it, what he has attained. He says that takes more boldness than he possesses. Interesting play of words here, isn't it? Verse 12 also says, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves. They made comparisons with each other. Who's the greatest? and relative to other people. And what's really going on there? They made themselves to be the standard by which other people are going to be measured. If you are of Christ, you look like me. You look like me. They looked at their own accomplishments, and in doing so, they formed a disproportionate opinion, not only of themselves, of course, they undervalued everyone else and others. Paul says he had not the boldness to do that. He was saying, in essence, that he could not muster up that level of arrogance himself, and presumption. So I just couldn't do that. He's challenging them. How could you do that? How could you do that? You know, judgment is viewed through the lens of making comparisons among people. It's a dangerous game. And of course, Paul is describing the end of the spectrum where effective self-examination is abandoned in favor of human comparisons, of what happened when we look at the outward appearance and not within our own hearts. It will divide. It creates class distinctions. It just violates and is contrary to the very core principles of unity of the faith. It also chafes against what we read in places like Philippians 2:3, where we're told to be humble and esteem others better than ourselves. Effective self-examination in this sense does not focus on others or making comparisons with others. And I think in part this just creates such a window into human nature and the capability anyone can have to make judgments when they're not focused on the changes that God needs to make in us. And how far that can go if that's what someone decides to do. I'm not here suggesting anyone in the room has this problem. I'm just saying is that the absence of self-examination goes somewhere, and it's not good. It's not good. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. We are encouraged as God's people to be there for one another, to restore one another when we fall off the correct path, if sin overtakes someone, to bear one another, with one another, deal with the difficulties that inevitably come up in life, individually and collectively. But here in Galatians chapter 6, it also shows something that each of us must do. Each of us must do. That we must do our part as it relates to looking within. Looking in self-examination. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So in examining our own work, which is likened to our walk in life, and the process of self-examination, we're tasked with our own part. We each have a part for this. Someone else can't do this for us. I'd like to delegate my self-examination this year to, not my wife, she knows me too well. Can't. Thank you. No, I have to bear that. I have to do that myself. Can't do that for me. And the meaning here, as we're looking here, it reinforces this teaching that, you know, it's not a delegable. We can't delegate this somewhere, but we also, it's not something for which we compare to other people. And more than that, if we look at the reference of bearing your load, bearing your own load, it's not a heavy load here. Actually, it's a term used for someone's pack. It's the basic things that each of us are responsible to carry, the stuff we're each responsible to do, something common to each of us. So the load isn't going to be too hard for us in the process of self-examination. And if that's not enough, God is promising us that if we really do this, if we really go through examining ourselves, examining our work and go through this process and act on His correction, then He says, guess what? You're actually going to rejoice over this. This isn't bad stuff. This will make you happy. Help make you happy. Because if you think about it, in going through the process of doing that and God correcting, it takes any load for which we might be bare. If we have a sin or something in our life for which is, as the Bible describes, a weight or a load for which we cannot bear, It's interesting how God actually plays the words here. That the process will lighten what is already a light load. It's interesting. Again, the sermonette brought about how willing we should be to allow God to correct and not be afraid of that. So point number two in effective self-examination is this. Focus on me. Effective self-examination focuses on me and not on others. I'm going to look here. That's where I'm going to look. Not compare. And like we read in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we do not dare to class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing them among themselves, are not wise. Of course, that does raise the question, who are then we to compare ourselves to? We are going to self-examine relative to what? Or relative to whom? Which gets us to point number three. Effective self-examination yields to Jesus Christ as the standard I am measured by and judged. Effective self-examination yields to Jesus Christ as the standard I am measured by and judged. Among the scriptures we referred to earlier was 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, right? I'm going to go ahead and read part of that verse here again just as a reminder, where it says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. As to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Again, remember, this is objective testing. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul asks this question, do you know? Do you know through the process whether the nature of the character Jesus Christ is in you? It's a big question and a very important one. And as we think about the answers to that, there are a couple of familiar verses in Romans chapter 8 that I'd like to refer to now that share God's purpose, that we are to be a representation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. So we think about self-examination. Where is that supposed to lead us to? And what is the end goal here in mind? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Again, you can turn there if you wish. This says, and we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of many scriptures that we see in the Bible that says we are to be conformed to an image. Conformed to an image of Jesus Christ, His character, follow His example. Of course, other scriptures also show the promise that this will extend to all humanity at some point. And as we relate it to ourselves, though, now here and today, let's also consider something we find in Galatians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there, Galatians 2. If we think about this, the full measure of the mind, the character, the nature of Jesus Christ that is to be in us, that is the goal, that we are to be an image, if you will, of His character. Paul shed some light on what that means, what it looks like, and we're going to build on that with the expectation of this as it relates to effective self-examination. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, Paul takes no shortcuts here. He says, this isn't about the outside. This isn't about what you see here. What you see in the mirror. Though outwardly it should be apparent as well that Christ lives in us. It should be there as well. But again, remember the mirror here and the limits to what we can see from the outside in. Rather, it's what is inside. Who are we? What do we do? Who governs us? Who do we live for? Who do we live by? Or put another way, whom am I yielding to? Or another way, who's the boss of me? Who's the boss of you? Who's your boss? I asked that this morning in Denver, and Mr. Ashley told us his boss, Jake. But who is? Who rules your life? Really, who does? Paul's saying, in essence, though I know I have faults, I am not who I used to be. All of that is now yielded to Jesus Christ living in me. That's what he's saying. I'm not who I was anymore. That's done. I live this way. This is how I live. And this is what I'm guided by, and this is what's important to me. This is what's important. And if we were to turn over a few pages to the fifth chapter of Galatians, to a section that lists the fruit of the Spirit, we can read about what that looks like or should look like and act like when Christ does live in us. Very familiar verses here, but let's go ahead and read Galatians 5, 22 to 25. And as I read through this, though, consider this to be the test or a test of self-examination. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's all about looking at where we are individually. Not where I think you are. Or to go, let's take a weighted average to see how everybody's done. And as long as I'm in the top half of this, I'm in good shape. I'm above the median. Woo-hoo! But really, if you or I were to take this list and put it on a, piece of paper and list out how I'm doing, how you're doing, how would you measure up? I mean, if we were to review each one, how would it compare to the example Jesus Christ set? And we read the word crucified here in verse 24, knowing that those who are Christ's are to have the human carnal passions, desires under control, or are they? You know, it's a humbling set of questions to ask. And it's one of the many effective tests we could look at as self-examining or in the process of self-examination. But again, it's about asking ourselves, not about asking others or making comparisons. You know, perhaps another example we could use of self-examination could include looking at what we've learned over the last year or so. What have we reviewed during that time? I'm sure we've all studied various things, prayed about things, meditated on some things and so on, perhaps fasted as well. We've heard sermonettes and sermons on many topics. Here's just some of them that we've heard or have been between the congregations here in Denver over the last year or so. We've heard things on the gospel studies, Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, parable and object lessons of the vine, the narrow gate, lights of the world, salt of the earth, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ keeping the Sabbath and holy days. We heard about the importance of Bible study, prayer, fellowship. And there's the holy days. Think of all the sermons from the Feast of Tabernacles, Atonement, Trumpets, Pentecost, Days of Unleavened Bread, or Passover preparation sermons. We've had them on forgiveness, preparing your heart, a clean heart, and lessons from foot washing, to name a few. Learned about holidays, like what's wrong with the picture of Christmas. And we have a correct portrayal of our Lord. We had sermons on covenants, idolatry, unpardonable sin, about reverence to God, respect for authority, childlike attitudes. We've had examples of stories from the Old Testament about Joshua, Gideon, and Balaam and the donkey. We've had sermons about giving thanks to God and being spiritually rich towards God, and about godly perspectives on patriotism, politics, cultural clashes, multiculturalism, and the trend of the prosperity Christian. We've had sermons on prophecy, end time warnings, and where we are in American history. We've had sermons on preparing a people, a sermon on the engraving of character, We've had sermons on God's love, God's justice, God's master timing, and the loving authority of Jesus Christ. We even learned about the goose theory in one sermon. The point is that what did all these do? Did they help us become more Christ-like? They should have. Self-examination is part of confirming that to be true or not. Did this refine me this year? Did these things help me become more like the Son of God? I mean, did they? Really, honestly? Again, that's a question for each of us to answer, ask and answer ourselves. Because it is self-examination. But in the final analysis, Jesus Christ is the standard we are measured by and judged. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. I know I have, and I know I will. And thankfully for all of us, there are promises such as what we read in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, every year, baptized members assemble to eat the bread and drink the cup at Passover. As we remember the price paid for our sins and those of humanity, and earlier in the sermon we referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul shared some particular concerns that were going on at that time of that particular year for the Passover, I'd like us to just visit that one more time here by reading 1 Corinthians 11:28 through 32. As he asks us what to do, he says, "Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason there are many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And part of what we do in effective self-examination is openly and honestly assessing where we are with God's help. And then willing to seek God's direction and His correction. And correction. I'm just going to go ahead and reference it here, but we read in Hebrews chapter 12 not to be discouraged by the process of God's loving correction. Again, something we heard in the sermonette. Verses 5 and 6 that I'll read here actually are quoting something we find in Proverbs chapter 3, but I'll read Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 6. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So point number 3 in effective self-examination is this. Effective self-examination yields. It yields to Jesus Christ as the standard. I am measured by and judged. That's the standard. Not other people. Not comparisons. None of those kinds of things. He is the standard by which I measure. Are we to measure? All 3 points are essential for effective self-examination. I'm just going to summarize them here again real quick as we conclude. Point 1, we self-examine, but we don't do it alone. We ask God to help in every part along the way. We can't see everything. We don't have pure objectivity in our own. We need help. For the use of the mirror, as we heard, it's quite limited. Quite limited in what this will do for us to be able to see ourselves for what we are. It's quite limited. So we pray and we meditate. Again, we may very well fast. We study God's Word. We ask God to give us more of His Holy Spirit to help us understand. And to have the will and the motivation to change as well. To have it written in our hearts. We ask for help to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Point 2, we self-examine, not examine others. Point number 2, we self-examine, not examine others. Self-examination is not achieved, not effectively, by shifting the examination towards someone else. It's not achieved by comparing ourselves to others or comparing others in general. And we understand too from the examples that we share here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that making judgments and comparisons outwardly can pretty quickly lead to division. Can lead to partisan attitudes, to cliques, prejudices. Just ways of thinking that are not holistic relative to the unity of the faith. Things that just have no place whatsoever in the household of God. Again, these are way on that end of the spectrum. And hopefully it's not something for which any of us are dealing with. But again, that can be the ultimate result from not being able to examine as we should. And as we reviewed in point 3, self-examination should lead us and have us yield to Jesus Christ as the standard we are measured by and judged. And we should not hold back from the loving correction of God who always has our best interest in mind. All of which is very necessary to become more like Jesus Christ in love and character and example. And in the introduction, I shared the story of a man who tried to self-diagnose his medical problems or a medical problem. He had very limited success on his own. He did that by himself. And so for this particular man, he came away from the experience reminded of some things. He thought he knew himself pretty well. He thought he did. But you know, he wasn't able to identify accurately all the symptoms he had. All the symptoms he had on his own. Couldn't do it. And he wasn't able to fully relate the symptoms to one another. Wasn't able to do that. And for that and other reasons, a true diagnosis eluded him until he could fully bridge the reality of what those symptoms were, what the true nature of the problem was, and then upon which he could act upon it to actually go and correct it. And in the context of what we talked about today, this story has some very strong parallels to what it is that we need to do in self-examination. So as we look forward to the Passover and in taking of the bread and the wine and in a worthy manner, let's ask God to help us understand where we are spiritually. Let's contemplate further the measure and the fullness of the sacrifice of Christ. And if we haven't done so already, let's prepare to fully engage the process here of effective self-examination.